Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We're looking this evening at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 10 through 24, primarily focusing on verses 14 through 24, but I'll begin the reading at verse 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" And so Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for Jesus Christ and who he is. We pray that we would have a better picture of him this evening and have greater confidence in him this evening after having looked at what your word has revealed about him. We pray for your Spirit's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word and also upon its hearing. May you use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we've talked about many times, the Gospel of John was written so that we would see who the Messiah is, so that we would see that the Messiah, the Son of God, is Jesus Christ. And in seeing that, we would come to believe in his name and have life. And so the things which John records for us in this gospel are to show us who Jesus is. John paints a picture, as it were, of who Jesus is and of his attributes and of his characteristics and what we can believe about him and how we can place our trust in him. And that's what John continues to do as he lays out this narrative of Jesus in this gospel. And in this chapter 7, this verse 10 and following, Jesus begins the process of revealing himself to the world more publicly now. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the feast is in full swing. And so Jews from all over the world are coming to this feast to celebrate this third feast of the year of the Jewish calendar. So about 4 million people are descending upon Judea and Jerusalem for this feast. And Jesus waited a little while, as we talked about last week, and didn't go up right away with his brothers. He wanted to remain in secret because he didn't want the Jews to see him come publicly and then began to plot against him, devise plans to entrap him and ensnare him and put him to death prematurely. And so he allows his brothers to go up in the caravan with the family, not the minivan caravan, but the caravan is everybody traveling together, going up. Jesus goes up in secret, as it were, as John records for us, walking by himself, not trying to draw attention to himself. We know the Jews are looking for him, because John records that. They're waiting for Jesus to come with his family. "Where is he?" they're asking one another. "We want to try and trap this man." And all of these people who are coming are hearing this chatter about Jesus, this miracle worker. Perhaps some of them were here 6 months ago on the Feast of Passover, seeing Jesus perform miracles, seeing him feed the 5,000. They went back to their home in the outskirts of the world, and now they're back wondering if Jesus is still around. And they're thinking, is this a good teacher still around? Other people are arguing with him, no, he's not a good teacher. He's deceiving the people. He's a false teacher. People are trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They're trying to put their finger on what kind of man he is. Where does he fit in our world? Where does he fit among the religious authorities that we have lived under for so long? Who is this Jesus? And so John continues to paint this picture for us of who Jesus is. And in this passage here, we learn that Jesus is trustworthy. That's the main point I want to communicate to you this evening, that we can place our confidence in Jesus Christ because he is trustworthy. John incorporates this passage here to build our confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. And he does this in three ways, I think. The first is that he shows that Jesus is taught from God himself. Jesus is taught from God himself. Secondly, we'll see that Jesus seeks the glory of God alone. He doesn't seek his own glory. And thirdly, we see that Jesus not only keeps the law, but is concerned for the chief end of the law, which is love. He's concerned for the chief end of the law, which is love. And so Jesus is trustworthy. We'll begin looking at how Jesus was taught from God, beginning in verse 14 and following. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" And so Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Well, John tells us the middle of the feast had come. This feast was several days long. The feast is now in full swing, reaching its pinnacle. And now Jesus sees that it's the opportune time to step out into the public light and begin to teach the people. It's too late for the Jews to start plotting and planning against him to take advantage of him having been come to the feast early. It's too late. There's too many people around. He's too exposed now. So Jesus comes to the temple, the most prominent place during this feast, and he begins to teach. He begins to preach about the kingdom of God. And the Jews are marveling at Jesus. And this was always the case with Jesus, isn't it? Every time Jesus would open his mouth, what was the response of the people? They're always amazed at his way in which his command of the scriptures. They're always amazed at the authority with which he spoke. They're always amazed at his ability to make a sustained discourse on the scriptures and have penetrating application and insight into the word of God and apply it to the heart. Everybody went away in awe at Jesus' words. And here he is doing it again in public in the midst of all of these people. And the Jewish rulers and authorities are marveling at this as well, but they begin to call into question who Jesus is, whether he is a trustworthy individual or not. They said, "Where did this man learn letters? He's never studied." Verse 15. "How does this man know letters? He has never studied." Mainly what they're saying here is, how does Jesus know so much about the scripture? That's what they mean by how does he know letters? How does he know the words of the Bible? How does he know the sacred scriptures so well when he's never studied them? Now, of course, as a good Jew, he would have been reading the Old Testament. That's not what they're talking about. You see, to be a teacher in those days, a well-respected teacher, you needed to go to school, so to speak. You needed to go to the rabbi seminary to become an authorized teacher, an accredited teacher. There were several famous teachers in that day that you would go to and sit under and learn from them, and they would teach you how to read the Word of God and how to explain the law. And then you would go out into public and say, "I have learned under such and such," like Gamaliel. Saul of Tarsus learned from Gamaliel. He would come and say, "I am a student of Gamaliel. Here is my interpretation and understanding of the Word of God." So he had credentials. And we do that whenever we want a pastor to be called to a congregation. What are his credentials? Where did he study? Does he have a Master of Divinity? Does he have a Bachelor's of Arts degree? Has he been taken under care of a presbytery and passed all of his examinations? Where is his accreditation from? Does he have credentials? And that's what these Jewish authorities are saying here. Jesus doesn't have any credentials. He's never studied under anybody. Therefore, why should we be listening to this man? Why should we be marveling at everything that he's saying? He's a nobody. He's making up all of this stuff on his own. He's bringing it all out of his own mind. He hasn't been taught by anybody. Of course, Jesus responds to them in verse 16. So Jesus answered them and said, "Oh, wait a minute, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." You see, they didn't respect anybody who just came up with a doctrine on their own. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come up with this doctrine on my own. I'm not making it up as I go along. But as a matter of fact, I have been taught, I have studied, and I've studied under the greatest authority there is on the Word of God, God Himself. I have been taught by God Himself. Now, this would have taken them by, well, this would have knocked them off their horses, so to speak, claiming that he was learned from God Himself. He's saying that I haven't sat under some fallible man who could have possibly taught me errant doctrine. I'm not passing on traditions that have been passed on from generation to generation to the next generation, doctrines of men that are being touted as doctrines of God. No, I have been taught directly by God Himself. I am come as His great prophet, the one who has placed His words in me, the one who has been promised to you ages ago to Moses. I have been taught by God. I don't bring this up. I don't make this up on my own. And he knows they aren't going to believe him. He knows they're going to reject what he says here, and he tells them why. You don't believe me. You won't believe that my words are true and they are truly from God because you aren't committed and devoted to the Word of God and to God Himself. Verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, Jesus identifies there's two types of people in the world. Those who are disposed towards God, who submit themselves to God and are willing to commit their lives to Him and learn from Him. These are the people in whom the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts, given them new life, and now is leading them into the truth. This is one of the promises we have of Jesus Christ. He will send the Spirit into our hearts, and the Spirit will lead us into all truth. Because we have the Spirit of God, we can discern spiritual things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus knows that those who have committed themselves unto God will truly know and acknowledge that the things Jesus teaches have come from God. But on the other hand, you have the people who aren't committed to the Lord, whose hearts are disposed in the other direction, whose hearts are actually at enmity with God, the natural man. These people don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand the things of God because their hearts are carnal. And these are the hearts of these Jewish ruling authorities. That's why when they hear Jesus' words, all they hear is the ramblings of some man. They don't hear the Word of God being proclaimed in their midst. But Jesus declares that he has been taught by God. And those who will hear him will know. Those who commit themselves to God know that he is speaking from God. And so the first thing we see that Jesus can be trusted, he is trustworthy because he has been taught from God. Secondly, we see that Jesus doesn't seek his own glory, but Jesus only seeks the glory of God alone. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus is saying, you know, this should make sense to you guys. If I were ultimately teaching based on my own authority, then I would be trying to draw people to myself. Typically speaking, when people are making up doctrines or whenever they think they have novel ideas or novel insight into the Word of God, what are they trying to show? They're trying to show their own intelligence. They're trying to show their own understanding, their own ability to discern the scriptures, and they try to bring people to follow after them. They try to puff themselves up with the knowledge that they claim to have, their great insight, their great wisdom. But Jesus says, I'm not trying to draw people after me. You can look at my life, look at everything that I've done. Every time I have acted or spoken in this world, I've always tried to direct people toward God the Father in heaven. I am never trying to bring glory to myself. That's not why I'm here. I'm only here to bring glory to God in heaven. Therefore, I am not speaking on my own authority. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself or glory to myself. You see, glory seekers are selfish. They're willing to take advantage of other people. They're willing to manipulate other people. They're self-centered. All they want is other people to think well of themselves, and they're willing to take advantage of other people to gain that. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is always seeking the glory of God, the most important thing on this earth. Jesus never takes advantage of anybody. Jesus never abuses anybody, because his chief concern in the world is the glory of God and no one else. Jesus can be trusted. He is trustworthy because he always seeks the glory of God. Finally, we see, thirdly, that Jesus not only keeps the law, but he is concerned for the chief end of the law, which is love. Verse 19 and following. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge with according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The Jewish ruling authorities and the Pharisees of that day prided themselves in the fact that they've received the law, that they were experts in the law, and they were great keepers of the law. And Jesus points out outright to them that though they have the law, they're breakers of the law. And he tells them why they're breakers of the law, because they're trying to kill him. And they're violating the sixth commandment. They have murder in their hearts for Jesus Christ, and it's utterly unfounded. They think they keep the law, and yet they're breaking it. They think Jesus is breaking the law, and yet he is keeping it. And he calls them out. You're breakers of the law. You want me dead. You're trying to kill me. And the people around Jesus, many of the folks who aren't aware of what's going on, perhaps people who have come from the outer parts of the world into Jerusalem, are thinking to themselves, what's this guy talking about? Who's trying to kill him? Does he have a demon or something? Who's trying to kill you? Jesus, are you crazy? And some of the people were aware of what the Jews were up to. As we see in verse 25 and 26, some people there knew, isn't this the guy that they're trying to kill? But not everybody was aware that the Jews were trying to put Jesus to death. The Jewish ruling authorities were aware, and Jesus is calling them out. But Jesus said, God has given you the law, and yet you're breakers of it. And you want to kill me because I'm a keeper of the law. And Jesus goes on to explain what he's talking about. Verse 21, and Jesus said, I did one work, and you all marvel. And so Jesus is saying, let me explain here. Let me identify what's going on. You want to kill me unjustly. I'm actually a keeper of the law, and I'm actually concerned for the law's chief end, which is love. Let me explain, because I did one good work on the Sabbath day. This one work that he said everybody is marveling about is his healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. He refers to that in verse 23. Jesus is saying, I healed this man on the Sabbath day, and you want to kill me for it because you're thinking I'm working on the Sabbath day. Now, let me get this straight, guys. Moses gave you the law, right? Right. He gave you circumcision, the work of circumcision to perform, right? Right. Well, even though it wasn't Moses, you know, it came to Abraham first, passed on through the fathers, and then brought into the law. Okay, we got that straight. But you're supposed to circumcise on the eighth day. What if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath? Are you going to perform the work of circumcision on the Sabbath day? Are you going to break one part of the law to uphold another part of the law? Well, the Jews, not wanting to break the law, realize that they need to do this work of circumcision, this work of necessity, as it were, and even really a work of mercy, because it's a sign of God's grace, of his covenant grace upon someone. Even the Jews, these religious Jews said, yeah, you know what? We would perform circumcision on the Sabbath day if that were the eighth day. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, how can you be angry with me then? If I want to do a work of necessity, but even more so a work of mercy on the Sabbath day. You see, look at the law, guys. Don't be so hasty in your judgment. Use righteous judgment. Consider the law. Consider what I'm doing. You see, I want to fulfill the heart of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm healing a man. I'm making him entirely well. This is what the law is calling us to do. Not to be sticklers over this and over that. If you truly understood the law, if you truly understood what I was trying to do, you would see that my greatest concern is for keeping the law, and it's for showing mercy and love to everyone through that law. You can't be angry with me. You shouldn't want to kill me for just wanting to keep the law. You see, Jesus, in his keeping of the law and his understanding of the heart of the law, which is love, his mercy and grace and love extended to everybody he came in contact with. Not so with the Jews. They were only concerned about the minor points of the law, the sticklers of the law. And they were placing heavy burdens upon the people because of the law. But you see, Jesus can be trusted because he always keeps the law, and he keeps the law well, as God intended, keeping love at the forefront of the law. All these people were wondering who Jesus was. And what a contrast Jesus provided for these people compared to the religious authorities of his day. What a contrast it would have been to have a man who was taught from God himself. Not a bunch of men, fallible men, teaching fallible men one generation after the next, teaching doctrines of men that they were calling doctrines from God, placing extra burdens on the people. How relieving. What a contrast it would have been for the people to see this man of God teaching God's word straight from God himself. What a contrast it would have been for these people to see a man who sought the glory of God alone in everything that he did, instead of these Jewish authorities and these Pharisees standing on street corners, praying out loud in public to draw attention to themselves, putting oil on their heads and making them, or not oil on their heads, but making themselves look shabby when they were fasting to draw attention to themselves, making their clothes show how religious and holy they were, always drawing attention to themselves to make themselves feel better, not caring for the people. Not so with Jesus. What a contrast to have Jesus always pursuing God's glory in everything. And what a contrast it would have been to have a man who truly loved the law of God and really saw what it was for and actually served people in this world instead of laying extra burdens upon them, who taught the truth that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What a contrast that would have been for people, and how they could have come to Jesus and said, yes, you truly are from God. We can place our confidence and trust in you. Jesus is trustworthy. I pray that you see that. He's made so many promises to us in Scripture. If he were not trustworthy, we couldn't claim those promises. We couldn't find security in those promises. But John includes passages like these so we can see that Jesus is trustworthy in contrast to what man has to offer, fallen man has to offer. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is trustworthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he has done. We thank you for how he spoke with clarity, how he taught with authority, and he taught from you, that he never brought glory to himself, but his chief concern was glorifying you above all things, and how he loved you above all things and loved his neighbor as himself. What confidence we can have in him, that he will do all things well, that he will always do things that turn for our good and because he loves us. We thank you for him. We pray, Lord, that we would see him all the more clearly as the days go on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.